Are Christians wrong when they say that Jesus is the only way to heaven?
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Pop quiz. Everybody ready for the boo? I'm getting one boo already. Oh. How many of you had loved when you'd go to school and the teacher would say, pop quiz? Well, I've got a pop quiz for you. I'm going to give you a series of questions. And it's true or false, okay? So you don't have multiple choice or give the answer out. So true or false, you tell me if this statement is true or false. Number one, 2 + 2 = 4.
True.
True. Okay, how about the 2 + 2 = 5?
False.
False. The capital of Illinois is Chicago.
True.
False. I heard it true. No, false. Sometimes they think they are, but they're not. 1 mile is 5,270 feet.
False.
It's 5,280 feet. An adult human skeleton has 206 bones. True. The three branches of the U.S. government are the executive, the legislative, and the judicial.
True.
True. The novel Pride and Prejudice was written by Mary Shelley.
False.
False. That was Jane Austen. Mary Shelley wrote Frankenstein, which, by the way, is a morality tale, but we won't get into all of that here right now. Okay, number 8. Pizza is delicious. Well, I think it's true, but you know what? That's an opinion, really, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. Number 9. I know that. There are people who don't like pizza. Should we allow these people who don't like pizza to worship here with us? I tell you. All right. Number 9. Murder is wrong.
True.
Number 10. There is one God.
True.
Now, you see, some of those questions were easy to answer, weren't they? Some of them were a little more difficult. You may not have known what the right answer was, but there was a right answer. One of them was a matter of opinion. Some things are an issue of personal preference. But the last two, though, murder is wrong, there's one God, those two ventured into areas of ethics and metaphysics. But are they merely opinion? Are those subjective and relative? Or are they true? Can we know the truth? Can we know things like that? Can we know metaphysical truth? That is, metaphysical concerns the things that relate to the ultimate questions, the nature of reality, the nature of truth. Is there a God? Origins, meaning, purpose, destiny, all of these are metaphysics. Are metaphysical concerns unknowable, subjective, and relative? Simply a matter of a person's opinion, feelings, background, or experiences? Or are they things that can be said to be true or false? And if so, how do we know that? Well, today we're continuing our Explore God series. We're going to tackle another tough metaphysical question here, a question that touches on the nature of truth and reality, human ability to know. And one particular question, which is this: is Christianity too narrow? By this, are we saying, are Christians wrong when they say that Jesus is the only way to heaven?
No.
Or are there many ways?
No.
Are the many different religions of the world simply different roads to the same destination? Or is Christianity being too narrow in saying that it alone is true? And isn't that kind of arrogant to say that your faith alone is true? The others are false? So how can we address this very important question? I want to suggest we're going to do it here today with first a little philosophical reflection, then some biblical reflection, and then some final considerations on that. As before, sometimes this is another one of those fire hose messages that I'm going to put a lot out, but I'd ask you just to listen to what does God want you to hear today? What little drips from that hose does God want you to hear and to know here today? First off, is Christianity too narrow? I'd like us just to consider that philosophically, a little philosophical reflection. Now, I know that as we get into these matters, sometimes we can feel like we are heading into the jungle, right? The deep, deep thickets here, trying to find our way through this. How are we going to find our way through such a thick and complicated subject as this? Well, the way we're going to do that is a little jungle machete here that we're going to use to kind of cut our way through this. We're not going to answer all the questions here today. Certainly can't do that in one message, not one day here. But I hope that with the use of this machete here, this rhetorical machete we use, we're going to cut a little path through this jungle, through this thicket here today. So just follow along with me as we reflect on, is Christianity too narrow? May I suggest that in order to answer that, we need to start with a fundamental question here, which is this, that I know is very easy to answer. I'm sure you have this all at the tip of your tongue, right? And that is, what is truth? People have been wondering that for a long time. What is truth? What does it mean to be true? How can I know what is truth? And how can I know that I know it? And so on and so on. What is truth? Well, may I suggest to you that here I think is a good working definition or understanding of truth. And it's this, that truth is it's a thought, it's an idea, or it's a statement that corresponds to reality. That is, the way things really are, regardless of anyone's belief about it. See, so the truth is people can have all kinds of ideas. We can say all kinds of things. And sometimes those statements correspond to reality, the way things really are, regardless of anyone's opinion or belief or perspective. There is a way that things ultimately really are. There is ultimate reality. Truth, then, are statements that correspond or reflect that reality, that ultimate reality. Now, I'm not saying that it's always easy to know and discover this, but I think that's a good working definition of truth. Truth is reality, regardless of an opinion about it. Now, I could believe, well, you know, I think that a mile is 5,270 feet. That's true for me. Does that make any sense at all? No, because there is a reality. The reality is it's 5. There's a definition. It's 5,280 feet. It doesn't matter what I think about it. It's true. Now, on the other hand, I can be convinced. I am convinced that Chicago is the capital of Illinois. I believe that. I was told that. I was raised that way. But does that make it true? No, it doesn't. Truth corresponds to reality. Again, I'm not saying everything is easy to know, but that's what truth is. It corresponds to reality regardless of any subject's opinions, beliefs, feelings, experiences, place of origin. So truth then is objective, not subjective. What does that mean? Truth lies outside of a person, not within a person. It's objective out there, not subjective within. Now, we can have subjective feelings. I said pizza is delicious, and a lot of you agreed with me, but that's a subjective statement, isn't it? That's not something that's true or false. That's a subjective statement. some things are, well, someone insists it is true, right? No. Some things are subjective. They're not, they are a matter of opinion or preference or desire. But is that the case with metaphysical reality? It is subjective. It's what I think or feel or want. No, truth is objective. It's not subjective. I said, it doesn't mean that it's always easy to know that truth. It isn't always easy to arrive at that truth. And people may know the truth or they may not know the truth. Some people think they know the truth, but they don't, because what they believe is false. And you can't know something that's false. You can only know something that's true. So you may know it or you may not know it. It doesn't change the fact that it's objective, objectively true. Well, how do we know the truth then? There's the $64,000 question. Now that one was a little bit before my time, but I understand that was a thing at one time, wasn't it? That's the thing. How do we know the truth? Well, we're not going to spend many hours. How many of you are relieved we're not going to spend many hours delving into this path of the jungle here on this, okay? But let me just suggest a couple of things. There are a number of criteria, things we might look at. But let me just suggest a couple of ways that we can... By the way, is it possible to know truth?
Yes, it is. Yeah.
Certainly is. We just did it on that quiz, didn't we? So how do we know it? Well, might I suggest a couple of criteria that are important for us. One is logical coherence. Another is evidence. What we, little thing we call evidence, which is supporting facts. So something may be said to be true if it is logically coheres or fits together, and there is evidence supporting facts to take us to that conclusion. This is a way that we can know something, that we can know what is true. Logical coherence supporting facts. Now we'll come back to this issue of metaphysical truth claims, ultimate claims. Do all religions, are they all saying the same thing, all leading to the same destination? Well, in order to evaluate that, may I suggest this? Contradictory truth claims cannot all be true.
That's right.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
If I say this and you say this and these contradict one another, can they both be true?
No.
No. Now, might they both be false?
Yes.
Absolutely. But they can't both be true, can they? So is it possible that all religions of the world are wrong? Absolutely. That could be. But can it then be then that all religions, if they contain contradictory truth claims, and spoiler alert, they do, can they actually all be true?
Impossible.
No, they can't. Contradictory truth claims cannot all be true. Various world religions and worldviews. Why did I say and worldviews? Because some worldviews would say, well, I'm not religious. I don't believe in that religion stuff. Okay, but you still have a worldview. You still have a way of understanding and organizing all that you see around us as a system of explanation for where we came from, who we are, and where we're going, right? So there are various world religions and worldviews. And if you examine them carefully, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, they're all basically saying the same things. To which I would say, really? Are they really all saying the same things? When you look at it, they're not teaching the same thing. Now, might there be some things that they hold in common? Some things that all or most might say or teach or believe? There could be some things that are held in common, but do they fundamentally cohere together to arrive at the same ultimate conclusion?
No.
No, they don't. They don't. So they teach contradictory truth claims. See, so All religions, all worldviews could be wrong, but they can't all be true, can they? Each could contain elements of truth, but they cannot all lead to the same destination when they fundamentally contradict one another about the destination and how one gets there. Make sense? Therefore, various world religions and worldviews are not all saying the same thing, and they are not all different roads to the same place. You know, I'd like to touch on something. There's a classic illustration that is said to be an analogy of how we must be tolerant. By the way, is it a good thing to be tolerant? I think if by tolerant we mean what? Considerate, respectful, loving, kind, humbly acknowledging that we don't know everything or have all the answers, acknowledging that we can learn things from others? Absolutely. But if by tolerant you mean denying truth, well, no. Well, there's a story, though, that proposes to tell us, it's an ancient story, that really when we get to these matters of ultimate truths, we all may come at it from different angles, but we're just seeing it a little bit different from our perspective, but we're all right in our own way. Some of you have heard this story. We talked a little bit about it in the Explore God discussion group last night. But it's the story of the blind men and the elephant. How many of you heard that, where these blind men see an elephant? These blind men are encounter an elephant. And their experience of the elephant is a little bit different. There's an excellent article from the Gospel Coalition site by Trevin Wax. And he tells us this story here about these six blind men who come to this king's palace there and encounter this elephant. And the first blind man puts out his hand, he touches the side of the elephant, and he says, "Oh, look how smooth it is. What is an elephant? An elephant is like a wall." Second blind man puts out his hand and he touches the trunk of the elephant. And he says, "Oh, look how round it is. An elephant is like a snake." The third blind man puts out his hand and he touches the tusk of the elephant. And he says, "Oh, how sharp this is. An elephant is like a spear." The fourth blind man puts out his hand, touches the leg of the elephant. And he says, "Oh, how sturdy and thick and tall. An elephant is like a tree." Fifth blind man reaches out his hand, touches the ear of the elephant, says, "Oh, how wide and thin. An elephant is like a fan." And then the last one, he puts out his hand, he touches the tail of the elephant, and he says, "How thin. An elephant is like a rope." And so then these blind men start arguing then about what an elephant is or what it's like based on their own perception, saying, "No, this is the correct perception of what an elephant is and what it's like." Well, meanwhile, then the king, he is awakened by all of this commotion, and he calls out from the balcony and he says, "You know, the elephant is a big animal, and each man touched only one part. But you must put all the parts together to find out what an elephant is like." And so, enlightened then by the king's wisdom, the blind men reach agreement and say, "You know what? Each one of us knows only a part. And so to find the whole truth, we must put all the parts together." Now, in that story, does that make sense? Sure. But then the application, the moral of the story is something like this. It says, hey, we all have different experiences. We all have different backgrounds. And so we need to be humble. We need to recognize our limitations of knowledge. We need to accept or understand or see the perspectives of others and trust that there may be some truths that we don't understand or grasp. And you know what? I don't have a problem with some of that in principle, right? The call for humility, the call for that none of us has all the answers, the call to listen to the perspective of others that maybe they know something you don't. But then the application is made that, you know, when it comes to religion, worldview, ultimate truth then. You see, this is how it is. No one of us, no one religion has a comprehensive vision of the truth. And so we need all the religions of the world, all the worldviews to put them together if we're going to grasp the truth about spiritual reality. But is that true? Might I suggest, as Wax points out here, that this parable backfires in at least three ways when it comes to ultimate reality, to spiritual truth. The first is this. The story undercuts its call to humility through the claim of having the comprehensive truth it says is unavailable. Right? So how does it know? So the king steps in and says, oh, no, you see, you only have a part of the picture. The whole picture is this. Well, in order to say that about worldview, what you're saying then is you're saying, oh, well, you see, ultimate reality is bigger than all of that. It's this, and each one of you only has a part of it. Well, how do you know what ultimate reality is that you can say you only have a part of it? You're making a claim to have ultimate knowledge of ultimate reality. Make sense? Tim Keller, he sums that up this way. He says, how could you know that each blind man only sees part of the elephant unless you claim to be able to see the whole elephant? How could you possibly know that no religion can see the whole truth unless you yourself have the superior comprehensive knowledge of spiritual reality you just claimed that none of the religions have? Make sense? Second one says what the story undercuts the idea that blind men should be satisfied with partial knowledge by revealing the full truth at the end of the tale. See, the reality is each of the blind men was ultimately wrong about what an elephant was. They only had it in part. Wax goes on to says, instead of humbly acknowledging that we're blind and we cannot see the full elephant, the story should drive us to seek the truth. And in that search, we do indeed rely on others, not so we can be satisfied with multiple perspectives, but so that we can argue together toward the truth. Make sense? It says the point of the story is that in their darkness, the men were not seeing the elephant truth truly. There is a reality, and it is incumbent on us to see it accurately. One final thought, the story then too, it undercuts its idea of blindness by opening the door for revelation at the end. What happens at the end? The king steps in who has the knowledge of all things and reveals to the blind men, no, this is reality. Each of you is wrong in thinking you have the grasp of whole of reality here, because this is reality. Someone steps in to reveal something to them they cannot know. And you know what? That's exactly then what the claim of Christianity is that human beings cannot know reality themselves. It has to be revealed to them. And that's the claim of Christianity, is that God has revealed reality in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, goes on to say, if God speaks, this changes everything. All contrary opinions are silenced. All conjectures are put to rest. God has made himself known, giving us a standard by which to measure all other claims. But the parable of the blind man does not take this possibility into account. So all world religions, worldviews, including Christianity, must be judged by criteria such as logical coherence and supporting evidence. Now that's a little beyond our scope here today. We're looking at some of that through this series and other things. But we want to focus today on this question is Christianity too narrow then in saying that it alone is the truth? By the way, let me say this too. Christianity is not the only world religion or worldview that makes exclusive truth claims. All do. But for some reason, Christianity seems to get tarred the most with that brush of being arrogant and exclusive. Yeah. when the reality is many of them do make claims like that. So the issue isn't, what are you... So the issue is does the evidence back up those claims to exclusivity or not? That's the question. And it's not arrogant to want to know the truth. So what does Christianity claim? What are the claims of it? Well, very briefly, it makes claims about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? What did he say about his identity and purpose? And should we believe him? You see, biblical Christianity makes serious claims that demand our attention. And it claims that Jesus made extraordinary claims about his identity, his purpose, and why we should believe him. And if those claims are true, then there's nothing more important in life than listening to him and what he says about it. Responding to him, responding to his offer of forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. There's nothing more important than that. So his claims, if they're true, demand our utmost attention, don't they? So what did he say about himself? Did he say he's the only way? And that we should believe him then? And should we believe him when he says that? Some biblical reflection, the Gospel of John chapter 14. The night before Jesus was crucified, he was gathered with his disciples there, and they were finally beginning to understand that what was going to happen to Jesus, that in just a matter of hours he was going to be arrested, he's going to be betrayed, arrested, taken away, put on trial, and crucified. But Jesus assured them that wasn't the end of it. After 3 days, he would rise. But they're troubled by this. So Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. And if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So here Jesus states, he is the way, the truth. Notice he doesn't say he is a way, he is a truth, and he's some kind of life. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus says, you trust in God the Father, trust also in me and what I'm saying here to you. He was going to leave them to prepare a place for them in his Father's home, heaven. He's preparing a place for us right now. And when all is ready, he will bring to himself all of his, that we may be with him forever. And he says, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas is confused. Why? Because he's thinking literally like he's going to get up and walk somewhere, go somewhere. Well, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. And he says, Jesus then takes that and says, I'm the way, the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's not one way. He's the way. He's not a truth. He is the truth. See, truth, I've spoken to it before, is kind of as a philosophical concept. And we can think of it that way. But the scripture says, ultimately, truth isn't a concept. Truth is a person. Amen. Truth is God. Truth is Jesus. Well, Jesus makes some pretty extraordinary claims. But you see, he can do that because he's God. Well, how do we know Jesus is God? Stay tuned next week. Right, Don? Right. But he says very clearly, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way than him. And numerous other scriptures also speak of Jesus as the only way. So if Jesus is God, if this is a trustworthy guide in the scriptures here, is the Bible reliable? Stay tuned 2 weeks from today. Okay? So why? Well, why is he the only way? Let me say very quickly this. The gospel, it means good news. But if we're going to understand the gospel, we need to understand the bad news first. See, the bad news is this, is that all of us, me included, have sinned, have done wrong. And this brings the judgment, God's righteous judgment on us. We know that wrongdoing must be judged. We don't want to be, we want maybe somebody else's wrongdoing to be judged. But we don't want our own, do we? But if God is just and judge, if he is holy, he must and he will judge all sin, including mine, including yours. And that's bad news for us. But the gospel is the good news, which means what? That he has taken the judgment upon himself so that we wouldn't have to. That he endured our punishment in our place.
Thank you.
But you see, the scriptures, the gospel also, though, means that not only did he take our judgment, but he's also given us an incredible gift, many incredible gifts. One of those is his very own holiness or righteousness. He makes us pure and perfect before him. He gives us perfection. See, God requires perfection. God doesn't require relative human goodness. God requires his own perfection.
Yes.
And none of us can do that. So Jesus did it for us, perfectly obeying all the law, meeting all the righteous requirements of the law, and then he took the judgment on himself. So when we believe in him, we're united with him into that, that God then gives us his holiness. Now I have not, it's mine by faith and yours by faith, but scripture tells us we will experience it soon in reality. We will be perfect in him as he requires. And that matter of the judgment for our sin, well, Jesus did that. So we wouldn't have to.
Thank you.
See, this is why he's the only way. Why is Jesus the only way? Because he is the only one who fulfilled what God requires.
That's right.
It's been said that religion is man's attempt to reach God. What must we do to reach God? Whereas Christianity is said to be God reaching down to man. You see, religion is man's effort. Christianity is God's effort. What God did for us. And it's received by faith. It's a gift. A little more biblical reflection here. Book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul goes into Athens where he's debating with some philosophers. But first he takes a little time to look around and says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. And he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And when he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what's this babbler trying to say? With these strange ideas he's picked up. Others said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. And then they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You're saying some rather strange things. And we want to know what it's all about. Now, it should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. A little first century version of The View, right? Except that there were different opinions among them. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. Well, this God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. See, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, Christ. And he has proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead.
Hallelujah.
So what is this telling us? Very quickly here. God is the creator of all things. God alone gives life and satisfies every need. God is sovereign over all the affairs of the world, and he is not far from any one of us. He's the creator and he's the sustainer who holds it all together. He alone, then, is worthy of our worship. So we all must repent, turn from sin, and turn to him. And this man God has appointed, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he will judge all the world. Well, why should I believe all that? Well, because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that he is the judge, that he will do all these things, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Vital considerations here. The unique identity of Jesus. Why should I believe in Christianity? Well, because in Christianity alone does the founder of the faith claim to be God. The unique identity of Jesus. He is the God-man. The unique ministry of Jesus Christ. He perfectly fulfilled God's law on our behalf. Then he took God's righteous judgment on himself on our behalf. Why is he the only way? Because he's the only one who did what God requires and could do what God requires. The unique evidence of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection from the dead. Well, how do you know the resurrection happened? Well, you know what? That's a whole nother message. That's a whole nother series of messages, okay? But that's the claim then. So I'd ask, is Christianity too narrow? Here's my answer. Because the deity, the godhood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead are unique among all founders and preachers of religion, Christians are compelled. We must listen to him and speak as he spoke as the only way to God. So when Christians say Jesus is the only way, we don't say that because we're arrogant enough to think we have all the answers and we're right and everybody else is wrong. No, what are we doing? We're simply repeating what God said, yes. Jesus. In fact, we're compelled to, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
By the way, quick thought in closing. Are some Christians arrogant and too narrow-minded?
Yes.
Yes. They are. I've been arrogant at times in my life. I have a feeling I will be again at some point. Some people maybe think I am now, and maybe I am. Okay? I've probably been too narrow-minded at times in my life. I bet all of us have. But the fact that I'm sometimes arrogant and narrow-minded, that other Christians might be arrogant and narrow-minded, does not have to bear on what Jesus Christ said about himself. You see, the reality is that I and we, all who follow Jesus, we are all, and if you attended their class small group last night, we are all jacked up. Meaning what? That we're all messed up. I am messed up. You are messed up. That's why I need a Savior. That's why you need a Savior. And because I'm messed up, because we're messed up, we say and do some stupid things sometimes that are not in alignment with God's Word and what God calls us to do. But that doesn't change the fact of who Jesus is and what He has said. So what? Let me ask you just a couple of questions. Do you honestly live your life as though all truth is relative? People say, well, you know, truth is all relative. You know, my truth, what's true for me? And that all sounds good until you really get down to the nuts and bolts of it. The reality is nobody really thinks that truth is relative. We know that there, some things are true and some things are false. Now, I get it. When you get into metaphysics, it can get tough. But that doesn't change the fact that still some things are true and things are false. Nobody lives your life as though all truth is relative. Do you want your brain surgeon to think that truth is relative? Do you want the pilot of the plane that you're flying to think that truth is relative? When you cross the street, do you think that truth is relative, or do you look both ways? We all conform ourselves to reality all the time, don't we? As best as we can. This is no different. Let me ask you then too, are you willing to seriously consider the claims of Jesus? He made extraordinary claims. It's been said extraordinary claims require extraordinary proof. Well, I want to tell you, I think we have it. In Jesus and His resurrection and in the unique authority of the Word of God. Amen. Finally then, might I say this, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're jacked up, you're messed up, and so am I. But don't let that stop us from presenting the truth of Jesus humbly, lovingly, and confidently. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life. Thank you for the hope that we have in Him, the life that we have in His name. Father, for the one who is wondering about these things, we pray that your Spirit would touch his or her heart and mind to lead them to the truth, lead them to Jesus, that they might have the blessing, the gift of life in His name. For those of us who do know you, Jesus, we confess we fall far short of your perfection. Thank you for your forgiveness, your patience. May we speak the truth humbly, lovingly, patiently, confidently. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.